Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, John chapter 8. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to begin reading verse 48. John chapter 8. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." Let me very briefly give you the context of this section of Scripture I just read. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. They have been at the temple. They were in Jerusalem at the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. During that celebration, you might remember, there were four huge torches that gave light not only to the temple, but also, it is reported, to the entire city of Jerusalem. Those torches, after that feast was over, were extinguished. And it is the day after the conclusion of the Feast of Booths that Jesus stands and says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And with that statement, a dialogue begins between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. There is a back and forth that takes place. Everything that Jesus says, every claim that Jesus makes, they argue with and dispute. And so now in this last section, verses 48 through 59, we have the last skirmish in this ongoing battle between Jesus and the religious authorities. They have recognized by now that there is no way they can win an argument with Jesus. So instead of arguing with Jesus, they resort to what many people resort to when they know they can't win an argument. They resort to name calling. "You are a Samaritan." That was about the worst thing you could call a Jewish man or a woman. They go beyond that and accuse the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, of having a demon. That's something they accused him of before. It is something they will accuse him of later. But they accuse him here of being possessed by a demon. Jesus responds not to the insult of being called a Samaritan, but to their accusation that he has a demon. And he simply and very calmly says, "I do not have a demon." I pointed out last week that what we see here in Jesus is what Peter speaks of in his first epistle, and that is, while being reviled, as he was being, he did not revile in return. Peter goes on to say that while suffering, he offered no threats. Here's what Jesus did. He committed himself to the one who judges rightly. And we see that that is exactly what Jesus does here. He says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. You see, what Jesus was about during his public ministry was not his glory, but the Father's glory. And he sought to glorify the Father by always doing those things that please God and by always speaking and preaching the truth to those to whom he was sent. He was faithful in that mission. He carried out the duties that the Father had given to him. And he committed himself into the Father's hand in relationship to judgment. The Father wouldn't be judging him because he was doing what the Father sent him to do. However, he implies that the Father would be judging those who are insulting him by name calling and accusing him of having a demon. And so what should we learn from that? We should learn that when we are insulted, when people say nasty things about us, that we should commit ourselves into the hands of the Father and know that the Father is the one who judges us. And if we are seeking to live for God's honor and for God's glory, it really doesn't matter what other people say about us. It really doesn't matter how they judge us. We know that the Father, whose glory we seek, will on the last day, that great day of judgment, not only vindicate the honor of His Son, but will vindicate those who have followed the Son in faith and obedience. Do you concern yourself? Does it bother you when people insult you for the cause of Christ? Well, it probably does. But that should be mitigated by the knowledge that the Father, who judges righteously, will judge those who have insulted and judged you to be a wacko, to be out of your mind, to be insane and a maniac. Well, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And that's where we pick it up this morning. That was all last week's sermon. So now this week's begins at that place. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now that verse begins with, Amen, Amen, or truly, truly, or verily, verily, or as the New King James Version translates it most assuredly. That is the way that Jesus is calling particular attention to something he is about to say. He wants this to be noted. He wants those who hear to perk up their ears and to pay attention. He says, the one who keeps his word shall never see death. To keep the word of Christ means three things. First of all, to accept it by faith as being what it is, and that is the word of God. These are not myths and fables that we read about in Scripture. These are not the mutterings of a maniac that we read about in Scripture. These are the words of God that are in Scripture, and we receive them as such by faith. So to keep the word of God means to accept it by faith. Secondly, it means to obey it. If you are not obeying the word of God, you are not keeping the word of God. Jesus kept the word of God. He kept the word of God in a way that you and I will never achieve. He kept it perfectly. But his aim, in order to glorify the Father, was to keep the Father's word. And that should be our aim as well. We do not glorify God in our disobedience. We do not glorify God by disregarding his word. We glorify God by accepting his word and by seeking to keep that word and obey it. And then finally, we are to stand firm in that word. We are not to give that word up. We are to stand firm in the truth. The one, he says, who does this, who keeps his word, will never see death. As evident from parallel passages in this gospel, death, as it is used here, is separation from the love of God and experiencing the crushing weight of his wrath and condemnation, and that forever. Jesus did not mean that his followers would never die in the physical sense. But even at death, the Christian, the one who believes in Christ, the one who honors and glorifies God, goes from life to life. At the tomb of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha and the friend of Jesus, the Lord would later say in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die in a physical sense, he shall live in a spiritual sense. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The believer never dies in a spiritual sense. A believer will never experience the second death. He will never experience that final separation from God. That separation from God and all God's glory and all God's goodness and all God's mercy and all God's grace and all God's blessing, to suffer eternally the condemnation and judgment of his or her sin. When the believer dies physically, his or her soul goes immediately into paradise, into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be dead and gone. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we do not abide in it. The sting of death has been removed by Christ for the believer. And therefore, there is no fear of death, only the glorious expectation that we will be with Christ. We will see him as he is. We will be like him. Earlier, Jesus said that by keeping his word, believers would be set free from sin. Now he extends that promise to include freedom from the fear of death. That's glorious, is it not? Glorious to me. I remember the first time I saw a dead body when I was staying with my aunt and uncle on their farm while my mom and dad were away on the honeymoon that they didn't get to take after they got married. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. My dad's cousin, Martha, had a son named Floyd. And Floyd, unknown to me, had cancer, and while I was staying with my aunt and uncle, Floyd passed away. My aunt said, asked me if I wanted to go. I really didn't, but thought I probably needed to. So, go to the funeral home, and so she took me. And I can still remember to this, I can tell you what Floyd was wearing in that coffin. never forgotten. And I couldn't sleep that night because I was so afraid of death. I had a friend that I played baseball with when I went to a different high school my junior year, got word that he had passed away. He'd gotten sick. He was a junior in high school. I got to remember what he was wearing in that coffin as well. He was wearing his letter jacket. He was a football player. He had lettered in football the year before. He was a place kicker. His name was Chuck Castro. Chuck the Toe Castro, they called him. And there he was, the guy that summer I had played baseball with, lying in that coffin, lifeless. And I couldn't sleep that night either. I grew up fearing death. And I'm still a little bit apprehensive about the prospect, but I don't fear it anymore. Because I believe with the Apostle Paul that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Christ has delivered me as Christ delivers you from the fear of death. I don't know what it's going to be like when we cross over and we see Jesus as he is. But I do know this. It will be glorious. The fear of death has been removed. Well, you would think that would cause his opponents to be glad and to rejoice. But no. Rather than rejoicing, they were only more enraged. What Jesus said only confirmed in their minds what they had previously said about him. And so here's how they respond. They said to him, "Now we know you're a lunatic. Now we know you're absolutely nuts. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead as well. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who in the world do you think you are?" Again, as often before, the words of Christ were understood literally, as though he were speaking of physical death. Abraham and all the prophets had died. And they could not prevent their own deaths, nor did they ever promise anyone that those who believed in them would never die. Just who they wanted to know, did Jesus think he was? Did he think he was better than Abraham and better than the prophets? And you know what? He did. And you know why he did? Because he was. He was the second person of the Trinity clothed in human flesh. He was that great prophet that Moses pointed forward to. The greatest prophet of all. The Son of God. The Savior of sinners. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me." And how did the Father honor the Son? The Father honored the Son in the resurrection of the Son, and in the ascension of the Son, and the seating of the Son to the right hand of the Father in glory. Jesus said, "I honor him. And you claim that he is your God, and yet by the things that you say and think about me, you are dishonoring me. And to dishonor me is to do what? Is to dishonor the Father who sent me." You see, this is why not all roads lead to heaven. And not all religions lead to heaven. Because not all religions honor and glorify the Son. There's only one. And that is Christianity. There is only one way of salvation according to the Scripture. And that is through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only way to eternal life. And those who dishonor Him by denying His deity, by denying that He is the Savior of sinners, those who dishonor Him dishonor who? They dishonor the God who sent Him. And they do not have eternal life. And they cannot claim to know God because they dishonor the Son whom He sent. And that was the problem with the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is telling them plainly, by your rejection of Me, you are rejecting the Father that you claim to honor and serve. And that's what makes you self-deceived and a what? A liar. Jesus said, yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I do not, and if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. You claim to know Him, you don't. I do know Him because I am from Him. And so if I say that I don't know Him, and that's what you want me to claim, then I would be a liar like you are. Whoops. Who said Presbyterians get excited in the pulpit? He goes on to say, your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. To the Jews, this was one last proof of his lunacy. The Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. You're barely wet behind the ears. And you've seen Abraham, who died thousands of years ago? What kind of wacko are you? Jesus said, well, Abraham saw My day and was glad. Now, there are some arguments, and I'm not going to go through them. If we had more time, I would. But since we don't, I won't. Some arguments, some disagreement among commentators how exactly it was that Abraham saw his day. The girls in my Sunday school class and I read Genesis chapter 18 this morning, and I told them I would reference Genesis 18, so to keep my promise to them, girls. In Genesis 18, you remember the three beings that came to Abraham. And Abraham spoke to them, and there's a dialogue that went on between them. And at first, Abraham refers to one of them as My Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And then later on, it says the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the Hebrew, you know what that means? Yahweh. You know where that comes from? It comes from the statement that God made to Moses in the burning bush. Yeah. And so Jesus, most commentators think, in pre-incarnate form, was that one that carried on that dialogue with Abraham. So that Abraham saw the Lord and he rejoiced in Him. The Lord, that same Lord, was standing in their presence, dialoguing with them, and they had the exact opposite response that their father Abraham had. They weren't glad. They weren't rejoicing in the Lord's presence. But Abraham did. Well, you know, Jesus has a way of making bad things worse, it seems like, in this dialogue. And He's going to say something that they absolutely cannot tolerate. because I think he is guilty of blasphemy. And if I were to say this, I would be guilty of blasphemy. But for Jesus to say this, he was speaking the truth. He says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not only is he claiming to exist before Abraham came along, he is claiming to be deity. Before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones, because that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and they attempted to stone him. Now, what are a few lessons that we can learn from this morning? First, to stand firm in the faith that you confess, know that there will be opposition, but you must stand firm in it and not give an inch. That's what Jesus did in this dialogue with the religious leaders who despised him, who hated him, who in the end picked up stones that they might stone him for blasphemy. Jesus knew it was trending in that direction, didn't he? And yet, what did he do? Say, well, wait a minute. Let me back up. No, he just continued to give them the truth. And that truth continued to anger them. The more he spoke, the angrier they got. And in our culture today, oftentimes, the more we say, the more truth we confess, the more truth that we speak, the greater will be the dislike and hatred of others. What does that mean for us? It means for us that we need to stand firm in that faith and persevere in the truth and not give an inch. Secondly, those who are the true followers of Christ, those who are true believers, are those who love him and obey his word. People make claims all the time to be followers of Christ. I didn't grow up in the South, but I've spent the majority of my life now in the South. And I have learned what I used to hear was a big problem in the South, and that is what some call cultural Christianity. What did that mean? Well, it meant this. Everybody in the South, at least 20, 30, 40 years ago, went to church. I couldn't believe, coming from the Midwest to the South, how many churches there were in Chattanooga, how many churches there were in Columbia, South Carolina, how many churches there are in Charleston, South Carolina. It seemed like any city I went to in the South had, and I know this is hyperbole, had a church on every street corner. And almost everybody has a profession of faith. But as I reminded you a couple of weeks ago, to have a profession of faith is not the same thing as possessing faith. The person who has a true profession of faith, the person who possesses that faith they claim to have, is that person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they also follow him and submit to him as their Lord, and they seek to live their lives for his honor and for his glory. They seek to follow the same example of the one who came into this world to save them from their sins. That is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the Father, who sought the Father's honor and glory, and who always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. Let me ask you, what evidence is there in your life that you truly believe? Do you love Jesus? While your love might not be as zealous and as fervent as it should be, I can tell you my love certainly isn't. I've got a lot of room to grow there. But is there a love in your heart for Christ? Is there a desire for obedience to His Word, to truly follow Him? Are you willing to pick up your cross daily? Are you willing to suffer insults? Are you willing to be mocked? Are you willing to be made fun of? Are you willing to pick up your cross daily and follow Him? Are you trusting in His Word? And are you living according to that Word? Are you committing yourself as you experience life in this world and all the insults and stuff that Christian people experience? Are you doing what He did? That is, not reviling, while suffering, not offering any threats, but committing yourself as He did into the hands of the One who judges rightly. When others speak ill of what we believe, is your tendency to back off? Or is it to stand firm in your convictions? Stand firm in the truth. If you're a true follower of Christ, you will love Him. You will love His Word. You will seek to obey that Word. And you will not back off from your commitment to that truth and your commitment to following Christ, no matter where that commitment takes you and what kind of suffering follows in that commitment. You will hold firm to your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for those strong words of truth that He spoke while in the temple, being confronted by the religious leaders of that day who stood in opposition against Him. Father, we know that in our own culture there will be opposition to that truth. There will be opposition to the followers of Christ, that there will be those who will seek to discourage us by accusing us falsely, by insulting us through name calling. And yet, Father, we pray that like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will seek, in spite of that, to honor You, to speak the truth in love, and to stand firm in that truth. Father, we pray that You would help us, weak as we are, to be salt and light in this world. Help us to honor You in all that we do and say. Help us to follow You with all that is within us and to love You with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.